So I know we have this wonderful new sanctuary, and we have a wonderful new podium. But I thought, you know, we're just a bit spread out, so I just wanted to be a little closer to you, if that's okay. We're going to try a lot of different ways of worshiping, so this summer will be fun. Just bear with us as we try and figure our way around. Today's message, I prepared it realizing that this would be Father's Day, but I also prepared it in relation to last week's message, which is about the importance of sharing your stories. And it was really encouraging for me to realize that the sisters had got together after last week's message to begin their sister accountability group that they're going to be starting. If you're interested in that, please talk to Lili Chen. But some sisters want to get together and just, you know, share what's going on in the week and, you know, pray for each other and encourage each other in the faith. And, you know, that's exactly what I was talking about in the message. And related to that is what I want to talk about today and in Psalm 145, about the importance of not just sharing our stories with people like us, but sharing our stories and worshiping throughout multiple generations. And that's what I want to talk about today. And this comes from my observations. You know, Rhea and I, we went out to see a movie, and it had been a while, but we were just kind of remarking afterwards that it's often, whenever I'm out doing anything, I think all pastors sort of have to be armchair sociologists. We're always observing society. You know, I watch a movie, and I'm thinking, what is that telling me? You know, what message is here? There's a sermon here somewhere. You know, I'm always doing this, and it kind of annoys me. Sometimes I'm even ordering, and I'm thinking, you know, that reminds me about God. You know, and I'm going to store that away, and I can never really rest from my messages. I'm always thinking about things. And so a lot of what I do is I try and read the news. I'm not as avid as some of the folks here, but I always try and make observations, listen to people's thoughts from different walks of life. And here are some interesting things that I've discovered as a pastor. If you've noticed some things in the world about demographics and such, you've noticed that there's an increasing fragmentation that is happening in our world today, particularly about the age groups. I don't know if you've heard about this. This is actually very serious in countries like Japan, I believe in China as well, but it's definitely coming to the States and is actually upon us, is the fact that the senior population is destined to grow exponentially. But the problem is that the younger generation that is coming up is not growing fast enough to replenish them properly. And why is that happening is, you know, it just comes down to economics, is that parents, you know, you look at your child, you love them, but you look at them and you say, you are very expensive, you know, and children are very expensive. And so it's hard. I don't know if you had, you know, siblings like my mom who has 7 siblings and such. You know, that's just not very economically feasible. And it's difficult. And so for folks to have lots of children is a real step of faith nowadays. And I commend you for doing it if you have more than 3. You know, God bless you. May God provide for you. But it's hard. And so a lot of people are just having 2 children, 1 children, sometimes no kids because they can't afford it. And as a result, there's this imbalance that's happening. And if you look at that from a cultural point of view, it's inevitable that the cultural divide between really young people and really old people is only going to continue. You know, we talk about those kind of, that cranky old man who says, like, you kids, you play your music too loud, and da-da-da. And, you know, I'm becoming like that now. I'm talking to these kids in high school. I'm like, the music you listen to, it's just noise, you know? And I'm thinking, like, man, I'm almost 40, and I'm not that old, I don't think. And, yeah, it's happening even amongst just 10 years difference. So this increasing fragmentation is happening in the world today in demographics, and people are very concerned about it. But this fragmentation is not only happening on the world level, but also within the church, within ministry. We're seeing this increasing fragmentation in ministry. And this happened, I'd say, maybe the 80s, 90s, you know, North American ministry really realized that there was a need. You know, we felt like worship was becoming irrelevant. You know, people would come to church and they'd be like, this pastor was born like 40 years before me. His sermons, his analogies, his music, I don't get it. I wish I had a cool, hip pastor, you know? And then people began thinking, what if we had like specialized pastors? like a specialized youth pastor. And then we'll have, so for kids who are in youth group, this pastor, he doesn't need to know about what old people do. He's just going to focus on youth kids, you know? He's going to be hip. He's going to be like a big teenager, but he's older and he can preach, right? And you see this in a lot of churches. It's almost, you know, this is terrible to stereotype, and, you know, I love all youth pastors, but sometimes I come into church, I immediately know who the youth pastor is. You know, he's in his 20s, he's really hip, he's loud, you know, he's got t-shirt jeans, he's very hip, you know, and then he goes up to pray in a very cool way. And then it went further. You know, we don't just need a youth pastor now, we need like a college pastor, you know, because youth and college are totally different. Because, you know, once you're 18, then you hit 19, you're a totally different person. So we want a college pastor, and we want to grow in that as well. And then now we're like, oh, we need a young adult pastor. We need a singles pastor. We need, like, a young families pastor. We need a young something pastor. You know, we just need a pastor of every kind. And so you're seeing some churches with 15 staff members. And what's wonderful about this is that you're really zeroing in on people, but the danger of it is that you get ministry that's very fragmented. So I meet some churches now where the college pastors have no idea what the youth kids do because they do their own thing. They have their own service. They have their own music. And then when they cross over to, like, singles ministry, a lot of them just leave because, I don't understand this. This is weird. You single people, you sing different songs. Who are you? You know, and it's only like 3 years difference. And then once you hit, like, let's say you get married and you have families, and then it's totally different again. And we paid a cost for specialized ministry. There was a benefit is that it began to appeal to people, but the cost was that people got increasingly fragmented. And so as a pastor, I'm observing this, and I'm thinking, wow, there is a problem here. I like both. I've been in churches that do both. But what's the solution? And then the other problem I find, and I'm going to tie this all together, I promise, is that it is increasingly harder to find Christians who are faithful for the long term. You know, I have met, just having done youth ministry, children's ministry, college ministry, young adult ministry, and, you know, now TCC, multi-generational ministry, I find it increasingly difficult as a pastor to find people who are faithful for a long time. When I mean a long time, I'm talking decades. You know, a lot of youth pastors or college pastors, they're just hoping, you know, I hope just my flock stays faithful for 4 years. And a lot of them don't even stay faithful for that long. Some of them who come in, and, you know, I just want to say this for some of our college students who are entering college. You know, some of them join a fellowship right away and get really excited for God. But then when I see them in their senior year, they've really gotten disillusioned. They're doing their own thing. They feel like Christianity is no longer relevant to them because they've grown out of it. Some of you who have maybe just graduated from your doctorates or your master's degree, maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm really experienced. I have a better worldview perspective. You know, Christianity just seems a little too small for me now. Because the faith I grew up with was just very immature. And, like, you know, the way it was preached, you can't put a lot upon that. You can't grow up with that. And, you know, I'm actually sympathetic to that. There's a problem here. One thing that was very challenging for me was to talk to a missionary, and some of you are going to Urbana, I know, this year, which is a massive missions conference. And this man was in the mission field, and he said, you know what? Every time I go to Urbana, I see this. I'm amazed by the number of Asian Americans that step up and say they want to go for missions. They want to give up their life unconditionally for missions. And he sees thousands upon thousands in the stadium just standing up for God and saying, you know what, I'm going to dedicate my life to go to the mission field. And now this man who's on the mission field, he says, you know, now that I'm on the mission field in another country, I don't know where these people are. I mean, statistically, you'd think I'd start to bump into some of these young adults eventually, don't you think? Time and time again, you see all these people who get really fired up at Urbana with these amazing, you know, worship anthems and all of these amazing feelings, like, it's just electric. You know, I've talked to my friends who talk about Urbana, and they're just so inspired. But then, who follows through after Urbana? There seems to be this problem in our day and age, and I think it's connected about this disconnection between generations and long-term faith. And that's what brings me to today. As we're talking about fathers, as we're talking about graduates, as we're talking about transition through life, I want to talk about Psalm 145, which was written by David, and it really communicates the importance of having a legacy of worship over generations. You see, David is not interested in just worshiping on his own as his, private individual. He is interested in worship that is communicated from his generation to another generation to another generation. And I want to talk about the importance of having a legacy of worship. Not just worship today, here in this month of June, but a worship that sustains itself through multiple generations. And I'm going to just talk about three things, why I think this is important. Why is a legacy of worship for a church important? And I feel it is absolutely crucial for a healthy church to have a legacy of worship. Now that I'm getting older, having done some different kinds of things, I just really feel that this is essential. And the first thing is, it is a reminder of the church's identity. You know, I don't know why you're here. If you're a member, I'm not, we do membership classes, but I just want to remind you again, the identity of God's people, the identity of what CCC is, ultimately, is rooted in this fact. We are people together called to magnify and reveal the beauty of God to the world. That's our identity, okay? We are called to basically, be a people together so that we can just reveal and just shine who Jesus is. You know, another word that we say for this is glorify. That's why we say that all the time in our prayers. That's what glorifying is that we just shine who God is to the world. That's who we are. That's our identity. And when you have a legacy of worship, it reinforces that identity. You see, identity finds its real strength when it's communicated beyond one generation. It makes the community realize that we're not simply here to worship God for just today. I'm not here to just entertain you for today with just some insightful sermon for today. I am here to do my part in a greater work of legacy of worship from the past, present, and the future. It encourages us to worship God more than just one season of our life. It encourages us to worship God more than just 4 years, more than 14 years, more than 40 years. It means worshiping God throughout my entire life and beyond my life to the future generations and to the generations that were before me. And that's what it says in verse 4. One generation commends your work to another. And this is very important. You know, I know TGIS is going to do a Bible study in Ephesians, and I just really want to emphasize this. If you look at Ephesians, if you read it from beginning to end, you're going to discover this very interesting trend. You're going to discover that personal salvation is only a part of Ephesians. You know, one problem with the Reformation, I feel, is that we stressed personal salvation so much that we forgot Ephesians is actually saying, look, you are not just saved to be a private individual. That is not the complete gospel. You were saved personally to be a part of a people of God. And this people of God spans generations. It spans a generation before you. It spans the generations after you. God is not interested in just saving you in your little private spiritual cubbyhole. He is interested in saving you and adopting you and inviting you into the greater family of God. This is your identity. That is why worship must happen through generations. And this is, what I love about CCC. You know, one of the reasons I love CCC is that when I came here and got to preach for the first time, I got to preach to children, to youth, to college students, to older people, all at the same time. I loved it. And I saw that, this, I think, is biblical, and this is good. And this is something that we need to really preserve. I've said this a number of times in my messages, but, Aaron and I, we went to a worship conference together, and, this very hip young, well, not that young, but he was a hip middle-aged pastor who was trying to talk about this, cutting-edge proposal for future of worship and ministry. And he just very gingerly suggested, maybe we could worship together, And, Aaron and I walked out wow, I guess we're ahead of the curve then, aren't we? This is the future of ministry. I feel stronger than ever about this, is that the future of ministry, I feel like all across the board, especially North America, if you look at society, demographics, and culture, the churches that will progress forward are the churches that know how to do intergenerational worship. The future of ministry is not young worship, but intergenerational worship. That means that older folks are going to have to learn to be younger. Younger folks will have to be older. That means everyone's going to have to pitch in. It's not just about one group just kind of, okay, we're going to do what we do. You guys just come to us. That doesn't work. Both people have to reach out to each other. You see, right now we have an explosion of these young churches, these young hip churches that meeting in alternative spaces like movie theaters and this and that, and they're growing. They're growing fast. They're exciting. But you look at them, and you look at the band that they are, it's all the same age group. They even look the same. They dress the same. They talk the same. And you know what happened? What's going to happen when they all get married at the same time, when they all have kids at the same time? They're going to start having to think about, like, whoa, now we have another generation coming up beyond us. We can't, but they've been doing this for the longest time. Well, we only know how to really worship to people that look like us and act like us. But you know, really powerful ministry happens in that really uncomfortable, ugly, sticky thing when you have worship that crosses generations. Because that is the church's identity. A legacy of worship is important because it reminds us of our church's identity. The second thing is it reminds us of the church's history. When I say history, I know a lot of people are like, ugh, that sounds like a lot of work. It is. Growing up, I did terrible in history classes. But it is so important that we understand the history of who we are as the people of God. We have to connect with the worshipers of the past. I found it really interesting that Shirley was talking about how the Chinese Community Center is going to have this session where we're going to share the stories of the past, of Chinatown and its legacy. And, you know, I'm not an expert. I am an Asian studies major, so I have some value, I suppose, talking about this. But it was only in the 70s when the People's Republic of China, I believe, loosened its regulations on religion slightly, that people could worship a little more freely. But it's very interesting because, you know, if you look at CCC, we've been around for 75 years. So when you think about the first people who formed this church, coming from China when they did, they're remarkable people that they believed in a time that they were so oppressed and they had such difficulty. You know, and Shirley had mentioned this in the board meeting yesterday, is that, you know what, young people need to know the story of these first immigrants because of what they endured. You know, they grew up in laundries, in restaurants. Literally, the kids were like just hanging out in the restaurant. I mean, some of you have even shared stories with me about that. But they learned somehow to come to church. They learned how to have faith in the midst of being such a minority. And why is that important for the young people is that, you know, when you face opposition, you're not alone. You're not the first person to be persecuted in your faith. You're not the first person to have struggles in your faith. You have a rich library of testimony to encourage you and to tell you, what does it mean to worship God, not just in my college years, not just in my high school years, but for my entire life? It is essential that we know how God works in the past because that tells us how God works today. History is only valuable when you connect it to today. Many people, you know, want to be historians of the past. We want to talk about the past, oh, the good old days. That's useless, to be honest. It's only useful if you talk about the past in relation to the present. How does the past inform the present? That is exactly why you see in the Bible constantly, it says, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, God of Jacob. Why does the Bible say that? Like, why can't you just say God? It's so much faster. You know, why do you have to say this? Why are they mentioning this? It's saying, look, you know the stories of Jacob, the stories of Moses, of Abraham? That's your God too. Don't forget it. When you read the Old Testament, you're thinking, this feels like history. Yeah, it is history, but it's your history. And it relates to you today. If you don't know that history, then you're cutting yourself off from God's story. The letter to Hebrews and Romans, if you look at it, why are they as long as they are? Because Paul and the writer of Hebrews are taking great pains to show you, look, the story of the Old Testament is your story. You know, life did not begin with your dad's or with your graduation. It happened far before you. The history of Israel, they're the people of God. You are the people of God. You better know what the people of God have gone through, because that's what's going to tell you about what they're going to go through right now. We're connected to that great story of grace. You look at the story of Hebrews, it mentions the great hall of fame of faith. And why does it go through great pains to talk about all these great believers? Because those great believers trusted in God and found grace. So what does that mean for you? That means if you trust in God today, you will find the same grace. Why are, like, you know, I get frustrated sometimes talking to some young people in the faith. Why is their faith so flimsy? It's because they're disconnected to the past. A legacy of worship is important because it reminds us of our identity, it reminds us of our history, and it also tells us about our future. And this is the last thing I want to talk about. In seeing that God works in the generations past and present, it reminds us that we need to continue this tradition of worship. It reminds us that worship is not just about worshiping today for our needs, but are we preparing and investing for future worshipers? You know, when we committed to coming into this building, you know, some of us would probably like, you know, I'm just going to take care of this building until I die and get old. After that, I don't know what's going to happen. Not my problem. Out of sight, out of mind. But you know, a lot of us in the leadership, we committed to this place, committed to this neighborhood, to this block, so that a legacy of worship would happen in the city of DC beyond us, beyond my life, beyond your life. When we have worship that happens from the past and the future, we begin to have confidence that we want to have worship, I mean, in the past and the present, we have confidence to have worship in the future as well. And if you look at any great thing that has happened in the history of the world, it never happens in just one generation. It is a work that progresses through many generations. CCC is only today, in 2012, is only just a sliver of that greater work that God is doing. And we need to ask ourselves, are we people that are committed to seeing future worship in this place? We want worship today, but we want future worship too. And we might not even receive the benefits of that future worship, but we must be faithful to say that, you know what, this place is set apart for God. We want this building, whoever is in it, whatever happens, that this would be a holy temple for God, that the presence of God would be here for those in the past, the present, and in the future. These pews that you're sitting in, we want people to be edified and come closer to God, to encounter God, not just your generation, not just your family, but future families. And so I just want to end this message today with three questions for us. And they can't be answered. They shouldn't be answered quickly. I would be concerned if we answer them too quickly, but we need to answer them. And just let them ponder and percolate and think about, like, how could I respond to this? And the first question is this. How can CCC continue to be a place that has its identity set in the Bible and in the story of God? How can we be a place that has our identity in the greater story of God? And this means, you know, this story is far beyond the 75 years we've been here. How can we kind of place ourselves in the ongoing story of God? The second thing I want to ask people is this. How can we bridge the generations together that we move forward as one community? And, you know, this is going to require work, not just from the pastor, okay? I mean, I can't be the only guy to do this. Every single person. If that means you're a young person, you're going to have to think, what does it take to reach out to a generation I don't understand? If you're an old person, it means, like, you know what? What does it mean for me to humble myself and actually consider that perhaps there's something I can learn from these young people? Even though I have a wealth of experience and knowledge, perhaps there is something that I can be blessed by with these young people. Everyone will have to take part in this. And we won't move forward until everyone does. And the third question I want to ask is this: how are we investing in each generation that they may be encouraged and renewed for the sake of God's ministry? And so there's another question I want to ask for generations. If you're young, for your older brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you investing in them? How are you pouring into them so that they may grow in Christ, that they may be the best disciples that they can be at their age? What are we doing to encourage them and to bless them who are not in my generation? And for those who are older, ask yourself, am I investing in anyone younger than me? Am I coming and really just kind of like just hoping for services that sort of relate to me and my people? And, you know, that's hard. I know when we come to church, we come and we think like, you know, the word pastor, it comes from the word shepherd, and you're thinking, I come here. And, you know, these pews, it's sort of like a grazing ground. I just kind of sit here, and the pastor shepherd just comes by and throws me a little clump of grass, and I just chew on it, and I'm just rolling around in this nice grass. This is nice. But that's not how church is, folks. I'm sorry. I don't have enough grass to throw around. Okay. A church is about being a people together. And that means all of us, we're all called to feed each other. All of us are called to edify each other. I don't want to come across thinking that I don't like multiple staff ministry. In fact, I love it. I love it. But the power of ministry is not going to come from a specialized professionals. It's going to come from a people that works together with professionals, perhaps. But this is going to be the real key. Are we a church that worships beyond generations? Fathers, especially today on Father's Day, are you fathering not just your children, but fathering a future generation before you, that you're leaving a legacy of worship behind you? And so those questions again. How can we continue to be a place that has its identity in the story of God? Secondly, how can we bridge generations that we can move forward together? Third, how are we investing in each generation that they may be encouraged for the sake of God's ministry? Lots of food for thought. And I'm just going to end off with, I already said I was going to end off, but, you know, pastors always do that. I'm going to end off, okay, now I'm really going to end off. This is the real end off. With a little story from a brother in Christ who has some kids who are in high school, and he shared this with me. He said, you know, when I was younger, I wanted to play sports. I wanted to be really great at everything, and do all sorts of I had all sorts of dreams and blah, blah, blah. And now I'm actually pretty old. I have teenage kids. I have a daughter who plays basketball. She's not exceptional, but she plays okay. And I was just watching her one day in the gym playing basketball. And he was just telling me, it dawned on me, is that I'm kind of at this age now where I'm not really fighting for all those dreams and things for myself anymore. But I realized maybe God just revealed to me in that moment is that where I want to be investing now is not myself. But when I looked at my daughter, maybe it's there. That's where my treasure is. You know? To think differently, maybe the treasure is not in myself, but perhaps it's in a generation beyond me. And what am I doing to feed and encourage and bless that generation? Let us really fulfill this psalm with the hope that CCC would continue that tradition. Let us have multiple generations, from generation to generation, praising the works of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would continue to teach us what it means to worship God in multiple generations. Would you give us the heart of unity so that you may be glorified and that you would restore and reconcile us together so that we may be a church that is pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.